If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 15 through 21. Now, when you're turning there, I just want to say that was all. Let's hear it for the awesome, awesome rendition of whatever that was. That was good. That was good. Great job, Carol and Ronnie. Man, we got some picking and grinning going on. That was something else. Well, I've told this, shared this quite a bit. When I was growing up, you know, we read Psalm 1 just a minute ago, and it talked about walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Instead, you walk in the way of the righteous in righteousness. And so, you know, I'd hear things like that, and I feel like I just completely misunderstood Christianity, really. Like I completely misunderstood it, because my mindset was you be a good person, you keep your nose clean, the things that I thought was you know, you don't watch rated R movies, you know that true love waits, you say yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir, you stay away from the really bad stuff, you do the really good stuff, you go to church, you keep your nose clean, and you're good. And so I had a mentality of that. And here's what I've seen with people my generation and my age is that sooner or later they're white knuckle with some serious gusto, they try to pull off these feats of morality, and then you let something bad happen to them. You let their spouse leave them. You let their child become a prodigal. You let someone close to them die. And suddenly the mindset was, wait a minute, God, why would you treat me this way? I was good. I was good, and this is how you repay me for this. And so what I've seen in countless times in my generation is sooner or later they bail. They bail from the church because what's happened is it's been all about do this and don't do this, and it hadn't been about the true heart and soul of the gospel, which is not do this, but Christ has done it. Christ has done it. And suddenly, even suffering becomes a little more, okay, we were living in Genesis 3 world, and this suffering is perhaps not because I have, like, done bad things. Maybe I've been doing good things, but this suffering, God is using this in my life to bring about a greater good that maybe I can't see. And suddenly, gospel lenses changes everything. Like, everything on how you view the world and how you view every circumstance that you're placed in. And suddenly, everything has eternal value. I love that. It changes everything. And this is the gospel. This is what the gospel says. And today, we're going to really get into this. Now, you've got the church of Galatia. All right. The Apostle Paul. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. He used to be Saul. He was a Christian killer. He went around and persecuted Christians. He would knock on doors, hey, you're a Christian. And I mean, there would be some gatherings happen, and they would stone him. And there was one guy in Acts named Stephen who he stood there and he approved of his stoning unto death. Now, imagine, like, if we were under that kind of persecution here. Like, think about that. Like, really, if we got stoned, could you imagine somebody picking up a brick or a big stone and just, I mean, drilling you with it? That's insane. I couldn't imagine. Yet there are brothers and sisters in Christ right now, not just like back in the olden days, but right now at this very moment, who know that's the kind of consequences that's coming their way if they say yes to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And the money that, like, you give for Lighting Moon, you're giving to send missionaries to foreign places, to actually places where they're going to be sharing the gospel. And when they share the gospel, the people that they share the gospel to, they're going to be abandoned by their family and possibly persecuted to the point of death, maybe imprisoned, but even being put to death. That's crazy. Yet the God whom we serve is worthy of that kind of risk. See, risk is right when you're risking it for the right things. Now, here's what we know about the Church of Galatia. Church of Galatia, it was a church that was planted. The gospel was spreading. It started in Jerusalem. The gospel started spreading. This guy named Saul was like not liking the churches and these. He thought it was a cult. He was zealous for God, and so he said, "I'm going to stop this. I'm going to be part of stopping this movement called Christianity." And so he persecuted the churches, and then he was on his way to what place? Damascus, and everything changed. He was on his way to Damascus, and suddenly Jesus showed up. Like, it's amazing what happens when God shows up, right? So he's on his way, he's doing his thing, and he's saying, okay, these Christians are mine. I'm gonna hand it to them. And then suddenly Jesus showed up. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, Lord, what? I'm not persecuting you. I'm just these Christians I'm persecuting. What's going on here? And suddenly everything changed for him. He's blind for a little while, but then everything changed. And that was the man that God used to become the instrumental apostle in writing most of the New Testament, in being the missionary of missionaries. This is Paul. So there's a lot to be learned from there. If you've made some mistakes in the past, praise God that there's grace and that he can still use you in mighty ways. I mean, mighty ways, not just a little bit, mighty ways. But we've got this one church that was planted, and it was in Galatia. The people there were trusting in the gospel. They were trusting in Christ. They were loving it. They were just like, oh, man, this is too good. See, they were mostly made up of Gentile, meaning outside. They weren't Jewish, didn't have Jewish blood. Most of us in here would probably be considered Gentiles. And so you have these Gentiles that were loving the gospel. They were like, no way. This is for me? This is for me. I'm a sinner, yet Christ died for me. And it was just amazing. And then what happened? Some of these guys called Judaizers started coming in there. And they were saying, well, it is by grace, and it is all about Jesus. And Jesus does kind of push us in the right direction, and it was necessary for Jesus to die. Yes, we understand that, but, and there was a instrumental but right there. And he said, well, these Judaizers are saying, well, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to keep the law of Moses. You still have to keep all these things. So it's Christ plus something. All right, so on its most basic level, what we can call this is legalism. On its most basic level, what we call it is Christ plus something. Whatever that something is, you can add to it, it's going to be heresy. If you think it's Jesus plus something equals salvation, that is heresy. And every one of us are prone into slipping into that. Even if we at first embrace it. Later on in chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Is before your eyes. So he says, man, this is like a spell you're under. Who has bewitched you? And he goes and says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's saying, look, it's a rhetorical question. You received it by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he goes and he says, you are foolish. Why are you now, having begun by the Spirit, now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, you've forgotten the very thing that saved you, the very thing you embraced, because these Judaizers were coming in preaching a different gospel. And Paul was ticked. Man, he was so mad. Like, unlike any of his other epistles, the church of Galatia, I mean, he dropped thunder on Galatia. You've got 1 Corinthians. All right, the church of Corinth, like, I've never known a church this messed up. The church of Corinth was messed up. You had, I'm going to put it as mildly as possible. You had men saying, I'm not going to sleep with my wife. I'm not going to sleep with my spouse. But in trying to honor the Lord, I'll sleep with a prostitute. And then you had men and moms hooking up. All right. Men and moms hooking up in the church of Corinth. Like, weird, crazy. They were messed up. And Paul, like, addresses them as saints. And he's like, oh, dearly beloved, you know, the saints who are in Corinth. And he says this in the greeting. He says such nice things. And he comes out of the gate. He doesn't say any of that with the church of Galatia. He is more ticked with the church of Galatia than any of the other ones. And he's kind of ticked at all of them. But he's really ticked at the church of Galatia. And this is what he says. I'm astonished you were so quickly deserting him who called you. This is verse 6, chapter 1. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is how important this is. He's saying, bring eternal condemnation on the person that is preaching to you a gospel that is contrary of the gospel of grace. So Jesus plus anything equals salvation, let that person be accursed, he says. This is pretty heavy stuff. All right. Let's pick up on chapter 2, verse 15. He addresses some things right there. And then in verse 15, he says, we ourselves, he's speaking of he and Peter, he's saying, look, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So how is a person justified? Is it by works? Is it by doing a certain amount of good things? Anything else? No. Is it by birth? Is it by being born into a good family? No. It's by faith. Faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Best way to, I think, sum this up, turn to Luke. Not sum it up, but give a good commentary on it. Luke chapter 15. You got the story of one of the most famous passages in Scripture. The story of the parable of the prodigal son. Now, what's interesting, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. All right, so what he's saying right there is you've got tax collectors, and you've got sinners. All right, so there's two characters in this audience. So he comes up with a story that has really two main characters. And this is what he says. And he said, starting at verse 11, chapter 15 of Luke, and he said, there was a man who had how many sons? All right. How often do we hear this story and we refer to it as the story of the prodigal son? How often do we always think about the prodigal. But Jesus never called it, this is a story about one son. He said, this is a story about two sons. There was a man who had two sons. So you had two people in his audience, two different categories in his audience. And he said, okay, I got two characters for you. Two sons. Keep that in the back of your mind. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of your property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So what did he do? Well, he rose, and he came to his father. All right, get this. This is beautiful. This is such a picture of our God. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And my mama's sitting right over there. And I love my mama. I remember one time we were down at the beach. We had eaten dinner at Sharky's down at Panama City Beach. And I was about maybe 8 or 9, and my sister was just entering the teenage years, and she was like, ah. And she had her friend, and they were like, ah, we don't want to hang out with parents. That's so lame. Let's go walking on the beach. And so they went walking on the beach after we finished up dinner. Went walking on the beach, and then they didn't go that far, and they decided to come up the beach. This was right after dinner. Come up from the beach onto the strip. All right, we're in PCB, like full out PCB. All right, they walked back on the strip. So they weren't gone, but maybe, you know, 12, 20 minutes, something like that. Well, it wasn't about 10, 12 minutes into it. Mom and Daddy were ready to leave. And so they said, Ben, go find your sister and her friend. And so I said, okay, I'm on it. Well, for some reason, I don't know why, but I had it in my mind that I was on a journey, and I was on a mission, and I was not stopping until I accomplished that mission. So I took off on the beach, because that's where they left before they came up to, you know, the strip. I was on the beach walking, and I walked, 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 and no lie, an hour later, I decided to turn around. I was like 8 or 9 at the time, and I was just walking and walking, and I mean, I was on a mission. In the meantime, and now that I'm a daddy, oh my, like, I was just thinking, well, I hadn't found him yet, I'm just going to keep walking. In the meantime, mama and daddy are freaking out. I mean, they are beside themselves. They're thinking, this is going to be a story on 2020. This is like one of those horror stories that you hear about, and then you think, you know, why did we do that? And so they're questioning, and so they knew I went in a certain direction, and so they came after me, and they were looking for me, and I had turned around. I was like, well, I just can't find them, you know, and I'm 8 or 9 at the time, and so I'm walking back, and I mean, it's dark by now. You know, by the time I left, the sun was going down. It wasn't dark. It's dark by now. I'm on the beach by myself, 8 or 9 years old, and I'm walking back, and I hear, before I even saw my dad, I hear his voice, and he screamed my name, and he came flying over to me. I mean, just about like form tackled me and just hugged me, and it was one of those scenes, and I was thinking, whoa. Like, hey daddy, what's up? And then of course mama did the same thing. And then after they kissed and hugged me, they got so mad. What were you thinking? But I'll never forget that moment of feeling. Like, and I didn't realize I was so, you know, in my mind I wasn't lost, but I remember that feeling of just being almost tackled and embraced, and it was just sheer love. It was just sheer love. Because in that moment, mom and daddy thought they had lost something that they prized so much. And in this story, we see such a picture of not only this father of the story, but really God the Father. This prized jewel that was lost. It says he rose, came back to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and what? Celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to what? Celebrate. Man, let me tell you something. If that's not a picture of heaven, if that's not a picture of a lost sinner coming home, but one day in heaven, when we will celebrate for all eternity, heaven is going to be a celebration. Now, we can see the picture of God, and we can really all put ourselves in there somewhat, right? In the shoes of the prodigal. We can all, in some form or fashion, I love Lindsay's testimony. She always talks about, I mean, Lindsay, and she kills, she hates it when I say this, but Lindsay is like Miss Goody Two Shoes. She is the Miss Goody Two Shoes. She grew up, I mean, just, and her parents would even say the same thing. Sometimes they're like, don't you want to go get in trouble a little bit? And, you know, she was just perfect, but she didn't become a believer till she was 18. She was still an object of the justified wrath of God, and she says this, even though she was so good. Even though she was so good. And what she says is that, see, I wasn't outwardly rebellious, but I was inwardly rebellious. It was an inward rebellion. And that's what we have. Not in the prodigal, he was outwardly rebellious, but the elder son. See, the story doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called the one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he wouldn't call him his brother, when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And then the story stops because the point was made. I mean, there's no resolution. There's no like, well, what did the brother do? Did he come into the party? The point was very clear. He's talking to Pharisees and he's talking to tax collectors. All right, you got tax collectors and sinners. And then also Pharisees and scribes. So you have the goody two shoes and the not so goody two shoes. And he's calling both of them and he's saying, look, you're both sinful. You're both rebellious. One's just outwardly rebellious. The other one's inwardly rebellious. But you all need to come to me. You all need to come to me. And that's what the church is made up of. People who maybe hadn't done that many bad things, but realize inwardly, man, as rotten as anything. And then people who outwardly, maybe prostitutes and true drug dealers and everything else, saying, I've lived a life of the prodigal son, but now I'm coming home. And he calls both of them and he says, come to me. Come to me. And that's what the Church of Galatia was really getting. That's what they were loving, and then suddenly everything changed. Paul writes to him, he says, no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And and in Galatians chapter 2, if I can find it, Galatians chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, skip verse 20 and look at verse 21, probably the most important verse in the letter, the epistle written to the Galatians. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he's saying, look, if by your good works and by my good works, if we could win favor with God, if that had something to do with winning favor with God, then we look at the cross and what we're saying is not enough. Not enough. You should have done more, Jesus. So to even think in terms of us earning or even keeping our salvation makes a mockery of the cross and it distorts grace altogether. But listen what, in light of verse 21, Dr. Roger Nicole says this. If your house was burning down, but your whole family escaped, and I came to you and said, let me show you how much I love you, and ran to the fiery house and died, you would say, what an idiot. But if one of your children was still in the house and I said, let me show you how much I love you, and ran into the fiery house and saved your child but died myself, you would say, behold how he loved us. Now, if you can save yourself by works, Jesus' death is not loving. It is pure stupidity. If, however, you are lost and dying and absolutely unable to save yourself, his death means everything. And so Paul, who was very religious, had it tapped. He then said, okay, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. The old me, the religious me, the one who felt like he had it all figured out, looking at it all that I'd brought to the table, not cutting it. I'm that man is dead. See, here's the thing about religion. Religion just stinks. I mean, it's just kind of rotten and filthy and nasty. Religion says, if I obey, God will love me. Redemption says, God loves you. God has loved you in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the redemption of the gospel of Jesus says God loves you, and because God loves you, you can love God and you can obey him because he will change your heart. All right, religion says the world is filled with two kinds of people, good people and bad people. Well, how do I know the difference between good people and bad people? Well, of course, I'm among the good people, and these rotten people over here, they're the bad people. So we got white hats, and we've got black hats, to put it in Western terms. All right? Redemption says there are two kinds of people, repentant people and unrepentant people. All people are bad. Nobody's wearing a white hat around here. Nobody's wearing a white hat except for Jesus. All right? Religion tells you it's all about what you do. Redemption cares. Religion cares about your birth. I came from a Christian family. Just so you know, like, if you came from a Christian family, that doesn't have anything to do with you being a Christian. That's a blessing. You are blessed. That doesn't mean that you are saved. Religion cares about your birth. Redemption cares about your rebirth. Religion tells you it's all about what you do. Redemption tells you it's all about what Jesus has done. And religion never leads to joy or humility. It always leads to either pride, like Paul, he took great pride in what he had, or it leads to despair, which is the inverted form of pride. But redemption leads to joy and humility. Saying, man, I messed up. I claim nothing of my own, but Christ has done it all. And so he has made me new. He's given me a new heart. And now I'm able to be that which I could have never been. I'm able to take joy and be humble about it. I'm able to do good things and be humble about them because I know that they're not winning favor with God, but Christ in me is moving through me and making me able to do these things. There's joy in that, and there's humility in that. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Basically, moment by moment, you're remembering the gospel. It's a good habit to preach the gospel to yourself every day, remembering who you are outside of Christ, but who you are now in Christ, because it's by faith that we, moment by moment, are living by faith in the Son of God. And this Son of God, this Jesus, says, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Now, I love that because there wasn't some legal transaction that somehow disconnected from us personally, but there's a personal sense in which we can say, Christ died for me. God loved me. Martin Luther said, we serve a personal pronoun God. And so in this moment, if you doubt the love of God, if you are suspicious of the love of God, I want you to be good to memorize that verse. And particularly the end of it. That the Son of God, Christ Himself, would die for me. He would love me, me the sinner, me the wicked, rebellious child, that He would love me. He loves the prodigals and He loves the elder sons. So wherever you are, give glory to Him and say, thank you, Lord. Let us never grow too overfamiliar with the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners, and it is the very thing that not only begins the walk with Christ, but it sustains us with strength in our walk with Christ. Father, I pray that we would never grow too overfamiliar with the gospel, but that we would see the gospel and we would be stunned by the gospel at all times. And that all of our obedience would not be done in some legalistic fashion, but it would be done just being motivated by grace. So yes, we read our Bible, and yes, we want to pray to you, and yes, we want you to work through us so that we can do good things, we can abstain from sexual immorality, and we can do unto others as they'd have them do unto us. And we want to do good things, but it's all motivated by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that happens by looking at the gospel. So, Lord, help us to just saturate our lives on the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.